Good morning. In case you don't know me, I'm Pastor Sean, one of the pastors here at Symphony. Thank you for joining us for worship today. Especially want to welcome those who are visiting our church for the first time. Thank you for joining us. At this time, we're going to take a minute and greet those who are worshiping with. In case you didn't know, many of us are gathered together on Zoom right now. And so if you're not there yet, you can click on the Zoom link on the important link section. And once you're in there, turn your camera on. Let's greet one another. Let's say hi in the Zoom chat. So let's take a minute now and bless one another. Welcome back. So this Tuesday, November 3rd, is Election Day. Now, it might be a little hyperbolic to say this, but I think this is one of the most important, or maybe actually the most contentious elections in history. There are big questions about who will be elected president, and beyond that, you know, is the Senate up for grabs? What about the House or the myriad of other state and local elections? Now, for most of us, we're looking ahead at this Election Day, this election week, really, with a mix of a lot of different emotions and thoughts. Maybe for some of us there's excitement or a hope for change, or maybe there's some dread about what might transpire, or maybe just a resigned apathy to the whole thing altogether. Elections and more broadly politics evoke all sorts of thoughts and emotions within us. And so this morning, we're going to start a short 2-week series that we're titling Jesus, Politics, and the Church. Now, before we dive into this, I want to state something that is pretty obvious, but I think it still needs to be said. And that is, politics are complicated. They're messy. There's a lot of layers and nuances, and unfortunately, going along with that, in our nation in particular, there's a lot of hostility, contentiousness, divisiveness, anger. In the midst of all this, we, as the church, if we're followers of Jesus here, we have a role to play in all of this. And so in this series, my hope is to give a basic framework for how followers of Jesus, how we should approach politics. Now, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, and I'm guessing most of you voted already anyway, so I couldn't change that if I wanted to. But I do want us to think about is how does Jesus want us to be involved in politics? So with that, let's go to our passage for today. We're going to read from Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we just pray as we talk about this issue of politics, as we think about the state of our nation, Lord. We pray that we, as your followers, will trust in you, that we will follow your example and lead, and that we will live and act as you desire us to, as citizens of heaven and as citizens of this world currently. So help us, God. Speak through your word. Speak to us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start today first by disclosing my personal bias and stance on politics. When it comes to politics, I lean apolitical. Now, some of you were waiting for me to say, like, left or right, and you were ready to be, like, annoyed if I said one or the other, or happy if I said one or the other, and maybe instead you're all kind of annoyed at me. But I'm just being honest. I lean apolitical. If everything were up to me, I would choose to not care about politics or government at all. I've never been to a rally or a protest or a march, never given a penny to a political campaign, never put a bumper sticker on my car or a poster on my lawn. I have voted most of the time where I could, but typically in presidential election years, and honestly, only because I was told many times it's my civic Christian duty. Now, it's not that I don't care at all about the different causes or issues, but it's just that I have an apathetic or maybe a cynical view of the importance or relevance of politics and government, especially with regards to the difference my vote or my involvement makes in all of it. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying I'm right. I'm not saying this attitude is correct. I'm just telling you where my heart is coming from here. And I say all this because I think at least some of you are like me, and you get where I'm coming from in this. But at the same time, I realize that many of you, it's very different. Right? You are passionate about politics, causes, and social issues. And I say all of this because we have both perspectives and attitudes within our church today, within the church today. Some of you are like me and you don't care that much at all, while others of you care a lot. And probably most of you are somewhere in between there. Meanwhile, we also have the dynamic of people being on the left or people being on the right, people in the middle, diagonal, upside down, all over. Now, when we think about politics then from a Christian perspective, perhaps the most important question we have to ask is, where is Jesus in these spectrums? Is Jesus on the left, on the right, political, apolitical, in the middle? These are important questions to ask because if we understand where Jesus is in all these things, we who follow him will know better about where we should be in this. And especially in our day, I think it's incredibly important for us that we study the Bible, study the life of Jesus, and see what he teaches about this. Because if we don't study it, if we don't go to him in this, a lot of other people will tell us how we should approach these things. So I think it's better we start with the Word of God. And so with this, in this passage in Matthew, the Pharisees are trying to mess with Jesus. It says very clearly here, they're trying to entangle him in his words. And the way they try to do this is with this issue of taxes. Now, there aren't many issues that are more political than taxes. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, this whole situation, it's meant to be a trap. It's a politically charged and loaded situation because it's not just the Pharisees there. We're told that the Pharisees brought along the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were like an opposing party to the Pharisees, actually, because they were essentially pro-Rome. While the Pharisees and many other Jewish people, they were anti-Rome, as Rome had rule over Israel. And so there's some major stakes based on how Jesus answered this question in this moment. If Jesus says, yes, we should pay taxes, he sounds like he's pro-Rome. He sounds like he's on the side of subjugating God's chosen people. He's siding then with the Herodians. But if Jesus says no, he says, no, we shouldn't pay this tax. Jesus sounds like a radical revolutionary, like he's trying to overtake Roman rule. He'd be taking the side of the Pharisees then. So how does Jesus answer that? He essentially doesn't. Jesus asked them to pull out a coin, and he asked them to point out whose likeness is on this coin. And they say, Caesar. And then Jesus says these very important words, render to Caesar what is the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Now, if you read this in a certain way, you might think, Jesus didn't pick a side here. He just avoided the question altogether. He stays out of the argument. Therefore, Jesus is apolitical. Hooray, we don't have to get involved with any of this politics stuff. That's kind of how I thought about this for a long time. But this conclusion, as you can guess, it's wrong. We'd be mistaken to think that Jesus is apolitical. In reality, Jesus was, and he is, very political. Let's step back for a minute here. Let's get on the same page about one thing here. What do we mean by the word politics? Now, there's two major definitions of politics. One is the art or science of government. Basically, how should people be governed or ruled? The second is the debate or conflict among individuals or parties having or hoping to achieve power. Now, we all hear words a little differently, so I think it's important that we get on the same page here, because when I think of politics, I think of the second definition. Many of you might think of the first one. And the definition we use here for the purpose of this sermon and this series is very important. Because if it's the latter definition, if it's that second one, if politics is about debate, conflict between parties, trying to have power, then Jesus is very, very much apolitical. But if it's the former definition, the first one, if politics is about government, about people, how people are ruled or led, Jesus is very, very political. Let me explain a little bit more. Jesus deeply cares about government, and this is really clear in the Bible. Jesus cares a lot. And in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, there's this passage that's often quoted during Christmas time. In verse 6, you see it starts with, "For to us a child is born, a son is given." All I have to do is say those words, and it gives us these warm and fuzzy feelings of Christmas, baby Jesus, all is calm, all is bright. But then look at what the passage says. It says that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Why? What is this talking about? What Isaiah is getting at is that this child will have the power to rule. And it keeps going. In verse 7, it talks about the increase of his government. There will be no end. And it's on the throne of David over his kingdom. What Isaiah is getting at is that this child, this Jesus, he is the government. Jesus is king. And so it would be a mistake for us to say that Jesus is apolitical, because in a sense, Jesus is the government. He's the embodiment of the perfect politics, if you will. He is the king, he is the ruler, he is the one who rules and reigns. Now, I think typically within the church, we might think of Jesus being king as a thing within the realm of obedience, right? So you're like, oh, we should listen and follow the words of Jesus because he is king, and we should do that. But if you look at this passage in Isaiah, in other parts of the Bible, you get a bigger sense. It's not just obey. You get a bigger sense of what it means that Jesus has the government on his shoulders. You know, in verse 7, after it talks about Jesus, the increase of this government and peace, it says it's with justice and with righteousness. And so this king, our king's rule would come, and the establishing of this kingdom will bring justice. And if we look at the preceding verses, in verses 2 through 5, Isaiah tells us more about what happens when this king comes. He tells us that when this king comes, the people wouldn't walk in darkness anymore. They would see light. There would be a real hope. This king would come so that people would have joy at the harvest, experiencing provision. He's pointing to the flourishing of mankind here. In verse 4, it talks about he would break the yoke and the rod of oppression on people, that meaning oppression on people would be broken and ended. In verse 5, it talks about the boots and the garments of warriors being burned in fire. This is pointing to the end of war. Peace, a true peace will come for mankind at the coming of this king. Our King Jesus would come and bring justice. Now, the point here is this. Jesus cares about politics. He cares about government. Why? Because Jesus cares about justice. Jesus wants his people to be ruled and to be led and to be governed well. He wants his people to have hope, provision. He wants oppression to be thwarted and ended. Jesus cares about government and justice because Jesus cares about people. Jesus wants his people to flourish, to experience joy and peace. And politics are an important, important part of that. Jesus is not apolitical. He is very political because he cares about people. But having said that, I don't think Jesus cares about that second definition of politics. I don't think Jesus is into the debates and the conflicts between parties hoping to achieve power. He doesn't care about those parties and factions, like who has the power there. Jesus cares about the people, but he doesn't care about who has the power. Why? Because Jesus has all of the power. Like, Jesus is king. That's what Isaiah is telling us. This is what the Bible points us to. He is king. He is the ultimate ruler. He has all of the power. Tony Evans says this: Jesus did not come to take sides. Jesus came to take over. Jesus didn't take sides because, in a sense, only his side matters. Now, if we go back to this passage in Matthew, Jesus doesn't take sides, but he says, you know, render or give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what belongs to God. Now, what does that mean? Jesus here, he's showing us that there are two governments to consider. There's God's government and then there's Caesar's government. Now, first, what belongs to God's government, God's rule? The right answer there is everything, right? God is God. He's the creator. He's the holy one. He is the king. Everything is under his rule. We should submit all we have to him. But at the same time, there's Caesar. And in this setting, it's kind of like Caesar is the local government, if you will. God is like the governor of all things. This is the local government. And this government has rule and authority as well. And whatever is asked, whatever is due to Caesar, be faithful, we give to Caesar. But why? Why do we submit to that local government? Because ultimately, that authority and that rule, it belongs to God. It's from God. God has all of the authority, but he delegates some of that authority to the local government. And the responsibility of that local government is to rule and to lead with justice. Jesus, in a sense here, is affirming the authority and the importance of the local government here. We submit to, and we, in our case, we participate in the local government here because it has authority. And so again, if the government or the laws, they tell us we have to pay taxes, we should pay taxes. But not only because the government has the authority over us, that's part of it, but ultimately because we're submitting to God's authority delegated to that local government. And so that in the same vein then, when it comes to political participation or voting even, we are not supposed to be apolitical. We don't just stay out of it. Rather, we participate in politics because Jesus cares about government, because it does matter who's holding these political offices and who's making these decisions. It matters because these positions, this local government affects people. The local government's authority and rule is meant to lead people to justice. But at the same time, we don't participate in politics thinking that this is everything, this is ultimate, because we understand that everything is under God's rule and authority. We remember that Jesus is our king. He is the one who's going to bring justice and peace and righteousness to the world. So if we bring all this together, how do we understand this then as followers of Jesus? First, Jesus is our king. Full stop. Jesus is king. Jesus is the one who has ultimate power, ultimate authority, rule over all of our lives, of our nation, and of our world. Jesus doesn't need Caesar. He doesn't need the president or Congress or Supreme Court or a political party to have power. If following Jesus is contingent on the federal government, he would not be worth following then. It would mean that Jesus isn't king. Christianity could be trampled on, mocked, ridiculed, banned even. And you know what? Jesus is still king. And so no matter what happens on Tuesday, no matter what happens in our country, we have to remember that. This has to be first. Jesus is our king. And again, second thing I want to point out is that Jesus cares about government, though. Why does Jesus care about government? Why does Jesus care about politics? Because Jesus cares about people. And so we should care about it as well. We're not called to be apolitical. Government affects people, and Jesus loves people. Therefore, we should care. We should be involved in government and politics because that's what Jesus cares about. He deeply cares about justice. He wants people to flourish, to have peace, for oppression to be lifted, and government is a huge part of that. Third thing I want to point out, Jesus doesn't take sides. While we care, while we get involved with government and politics, we as Christians, we as a church in following Jesus' example, we don't take sides either because Jesus didn't take sides. To be clear here, no political party is God's political party. On a personal, practical level here, when I look at the major political parties, none of them represent me perfectly. In fact, none of them represent me very well at all. How do you think Jesus looks at them then? I think Jesus would look at the political parties today like he looked at the parties of his day. The Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees, Zealots, all those different things. Now, Jesus was involved. He talked with the people. He ministered to the people. But he didn't take sides because none of them represented him. And perhaps the biggest problem of politics in our day is that too much of politics is about the debates between parties. It's about having power over the other. And politics, in the definition of debates and power, by nature, especially in this country, it demeans, because it's about having power over the other. The rhetoric and the attitude of politics today is like, I'm right and you're the idiot that's wrong. And that's not the kind of politics that Jesus wants us to be involved in. Now, again, there are policies, there's issues that are really important because they affect people. But if, like, promoting this cause or policy, if it leads to vitriol, hate, hostility, if it makes other people feel like they're stupid or ignorant, if we demean others in our words or actions or even in our thoughts for the sake of justice, is that really justice? Is that how Jesus would have us represent him to the world? And with that, while these policies and these causes, they're important. While they're important, are we promoting them with the understanding that Jesus is king? Or are we making ourselves the righteous saviors of the world? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to identify as Democrat or Republican or whatever party. What I really mean by not taking sides is this, is that as followers of Jesus, we have to be careful to not put our hope into a political party or a president or a platform. We live in this tension of our political engagement being important and mattering because people matter to God. But at the same time, we remember that Jesus is the ultimate hope for justice. I want us to think of our political engagement like this. You know, it's not wrong to have money. In fact, it's good to have money. In the Bible, there's a lot of rich people who have a lot of money who love God. But what's the biggest issue we see in the Bible when it comes to money? It's trusting in your own money. It's treating that money as your ultimate hope. And what do people do with that money when they have a lot of it in the Bible? What we see in the Bible, and actually what we see in our lives or the world around us, is that money ends up being about who? Ends up being about ourselves. In the same way, political power is good. It's not wrong to have political power. Maybe some of you actually will one day hold an elected office, and that's great. It's good to have political power. And in the Bible, many powerful political figures who love God, actually. But what are the issues with political power? It's the same. It's trusting in your own power. It's thinking that this political power that we have is the hope of the world. And where does this usually lead? Who does that power benefit? Typically, what we see is that power, political power, ends up being for our own gain. As followers of Jesus, with whatever political power that we have in whatever area, we live in this tension of stewarding that power and engagement without idolizing it or trusting in it. And we should use that political power that we have not for our own personal gain, not for our peace of mind, not for our benefit, but for the sake of the world, for the sake of others to flourish. So what do we do then, right? How do we as Christians, how do we engage in the realm of politics as followers of Jesus? We get involved, right? We should probably vote. And I think most of us have the political power to vote, and we should vote. Why do we vote? We don't vote for ourselves. We vote for the sake of others, for the sake of people. Now, again, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I can tell you how in this sense. Vote faithfully and prayerfully, and vote with a heart to see people being blessed, to see people flourishing, to see people experiencing joy. But at the same time, vote knowing that Jesus is king. The government is on his shoulders, and we don't put our hope in any president or political party. And if you think there's a political cause worth fighting for, or even if you feel like running for political office, that's great. Steward that cause then. Steward that cause or that call faithfully. Use your political power and action and involvement, not for power over the other, but for justice, for the flourishing of all mankind. And at the same time, don't demean, don't disparage those who disagree with you or those who oppose you. We're going to talk about this more next week. But this doesn't mean we can't challenge or confront. In fact, challenging and confronting is important. But even in disagreement with others, even if we're the ones being disparaged or demeaned, we need to show people that our hope is in Jesus and that our causes and our callings are not about having power over other people, but that our calling and our causes, it's for Jesus' power and love to be displayed to the world. And so with that, if the goal of politics and government is so that people can be blessed, if the goal is justice and peace, we as followers of Jesus, we have to recognize this one last thing. We have to recognize that the political realm, that the political power is just one tool in the toolkit. Now, it's no doubt an important tool for us to steward because of how many people politics and government affects. But if we go back to this passage in Isaiah, talking about Jesus' governance, Jesus as our king, it says in verse 2 that people in darkness will see a great light. These people walking in darkness, they'll see a great light. With that in mind, this is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Who do you think Jesus has in mind here? In this passage, who is the city on the hill? Who is the light of the world? Is Jesus suggesting that this is the government that's the city on the hill? Is he suggesting here and throughout the Gospels that this shining as a light happens through political involvement primarily? No. The primary way that Jesus wants us to bless the world, it's through the church. It's through us shining before others. It's through us doing good works. It's us helping others to see joy at the harvest. It's us setting captives free. It's us being the peacemakers, ambassadors of Jesus. You see, Jesus really, really loves people. He really cares for people. And the primary way he wants to show people his love and his care is through us, the body of Christ, his hands and his feet to this world. Yes, public policies and government and politics are important because they are instruments of justice or injustice. And we should faithfully and prayerfully vote and be engaged and informed about elections and political like policies and officials and all those things, because these things affect people and they affect justice, and justice is at the heart of God. But the church cannot and should not leave these matters of justice up to the government. Politics is just one tool in the toolkit. I think one of the major shortcomings of the church in this country is that we've seen injustice, we've seen immorality, and we've been angered by it. But instead of turning to King Jesus, we've looked to our politicians, to the government. We've cried out to them and told them, "You fix it." When instead, what Jesus is calling us to do is cry out to him, cry out to God, because justice was his idea. And what we're called to do is be ambassadors of Jesus, demonstrate justice in our lives and in our actions. We can't just vote and tell our political leaders or government, "Figure out this justice stuff." It starts with us. It starts with the body of Christ, because Jesus is our King, and Jesus loves and cares for people, and he's called us to be a light to the world. We're called to demonstrate Jesus' love, his justice to this world. You know, our world, our nation, there's a lot of issues. Right? There's a lot of injustice, actually. And these issues are systemic, they're complex, emotionally loaded, politically charged. And we, as the body of Christ, we have a responsibility. We have a calling to dive into this mess of humanity and be lights that shine in this darkness. Part of that means we give to Caesar what is Caesar's. It means we get involved with politics, because politics affect people, and Jesus really loves people. But at the same time, we hold on to the ultimate truth that Jesus is King. And we give to Jesus what belongs to Jesus. And that means we give him everything. Following Jesus means that we shine as light in the darkness of this world. We show people through our words, through our works, our deeds, through our lives, the glory of God, the goodness of God. We demonstrate that justice. The church is meant to be the city on the hill. It's not Boston. It's not the United States. It's not democracy or whatever. It's we. It's us, the body of Christ. We should be the primary institution by which people experience justice. As we go into this election week, Let's give to Jesus what belongs to him. Let's follow him. Let's vote prayerfully and faithfully. Let's follow Jesus and let's love our neighbors. Let's demonstrate justice to this world. Let's shine as a light in the darkness. Let's pray.